Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Our analysis of the books of the Bible, book by book, we have now come to the brief epistles of 2nd and 3rd John. And it seems appropriate that we study these two epistles together because they're both relatively short. Combined, they only consist of 27 verses. But not only because of that, but because of the structure of the book is very similar. There are similar phrases in both epistles as well as in the Gospel according to John and 1 John. Some of the same ideas are presented and repeated. And so it is profitable that we will study both of these together. Now, even though these books are brief, brethren, let us not minimize the importance of them because they consist of the Word of God. These books were given to mankind by and through the Holy Spirit to the Apostle John, and there are great truths here about New Testament Christianity that are revealed, indeed repeated here, and truths that will help us to be the kind of people that God expects His children to be. In 2 John, the writer begins addressing, and he calls himself the elder. He may have been a bishop, but probably here in this context, he simply refers to one who is older and has experience. And here is the message addressed to the one called the elect lady and her children. Now, as you consult the various commentaries as to who the elect lady and her children may have been, you get two ideas presented. Some have thought this might be a family, a faithful woman and her children with whom the writer was familiar, or it may have had reference to a congregation, and referring to the congregation as the elect lady and the children as being the members of that congregation. Really, we cannot know for sure, and it's not going to have any relevant bearing upon the message one way or another. Brethren, sometimes there are some things in the Scripture that are ambiguous. That is, we cannot be dogmatically certain as to specifically what it's referring to. And when we come across a passage like that, we do well just to leave it ambiguous and not try to ascertain a specific meaning when it is not so easily determined. In either case, we can learn the truth that is intended. We know that it was written by one who knew the truth, and it was written to those who also knew the truth. They had several things in common. The writer and the receiver, they had love one for the other, the elder and the elect. And more than that, they both had a love for the truth. And brethren, that is so very important. And they both had truth dwelling in them. They were walking in truth. Here is an epistle that is written by one who is faithful to Christ to others who were also faithful to Christ. It seems that the writer found it quite easy to love those who love the truth. And do we not all find that rather easy? When we come across people who show and demonstrate every evidence that they have deep convictions, that they love the truth of God more than anything else, they automatically and immediately find favor in our heart, do we not? So they were walking according to the truth, and because they were, why, this caused John the writer to rejoice. Now in verse 5 and 6, he said, "Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." Brethren, John here is reminding these people and us of the highest of all motives, and the greatest of the motives for serving God. Now, there are a number of motives for serving God. We serve God motivated somewhat out of fear. Because we would dread to be cast into the bowels of hell, would we not? And we, because of that fear, we serve God who will allow us to escape that. We serve God also out of the motive of receiving rewards, because the Lord has offered unto us rewards and promised to reward His servants. But the greatest, purest, highest motive for serving God is that of love. And we should have love for each other. And this was a new commandment in Christianity, not that love had not been taught before, but the quality of love that is taught in New Testament Christianity is love as Christ loved. And when you think about the love of Christ, you can see that it was very sacrificial. You can see that it was a love that sought the best for the one who was the object of love. Christian love, and it comes from the word agape, it means seeking the other's highest good. And everything that Christ said and everything that He did, He was seeking man's highest good. That's the way He loved us. And our love for Him and our love for each other should be of the same kind. We should always seek the other's highest good. And when we love one another like that, we'll not be found harming one another, hurting one another, doing things to the destruction of one another. All of the writings and all of the books with which John's name is associated emphasizes love to a tremendous degree. This is the reason John is called the Apostle of Love. Not that he was the only one that loved, but probably in his writing, he spoke more of this great quality than some of the others. But John doesn't just mention love and leave it up to the reader to determine what love is. A lot of people talk about love, but really don't seem to indicate that they really know what love really is. John tells us what love is. Brethren, look at verse 6. He repeats it here as he had mentioned it in 1 John, as he shall mention it again. To walk after the Lord's commandments. That's what it is to love. Now, we can talk about love, and we can sing about love, and we can encourage people to love. But, friend, to love is to obey God. If you look right, probably right across the page there in 1 John 5 and verse 3, he said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." It really just does not behoove us to think God is going to be impressed with all of our talk about love if we do not walk according to His commandments. After all, did not Jesus say in Luke 6:46, why, he said, if you love me, well, John 14 and 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John 6:46, he said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, we're admonished to love, but John tells us what that love is. It is keeping the commandments of God. And when you love God and when you obey the commandments of God, don't you know you're going to treat your family right? You're going to treat your neighbor right? You're going to treat your employee or employer right? You're going to treat everybody in the best interest of their soul's welfare. And John says that's what love is. And then in verse 7 and 8, he gives a warning against those who would deceive, against false teachers, and the havoc that they do cause. He said, for many deceivers are entered into the world. And here's their characteristic. Who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Here he's appealing to this motive of reward, isn't it? Here were those he calls antichrist. They were against Christ. How were they against Christ? Why, they denied that Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, had come in the flesh. You know, there are a lot of people that will acknowledge, now not everyone does this, but a lot of people will acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth actually lived. Some people deny that he even lived. But many will admit that he did live, and many will admit he's a great ethical teacher, that he was a leader, and people followed after him, and he had high moral standards and all of that. But they deny the essential element of the Christ, and that is, he is deity in the flesh. And those that would deny deity in the flesh, John says they are anti-Christ. And he says, don't be misled by those. Don't be deceived by those. Christians must always be alert. They must always be attentive and on guard, lest the allurements of false doctrines, the allurements of false ways, cause them to go away from the truth. Notice John uses the word lose. Brethren, if you have come to Christ and been baptized into Christ, how wonderful that is, and you're on your way to heaven, going down the way of holiness. But the Bible teaches you can lose that, and John warns against losing that, and the way to not lose that is to look to yourselves, always be alert, always be vigilant, always be constant in your investigation. And not allow those that would deceive and mislead have influence over you. Then he describes more in detail who is a false teacher and our attitude toward false teachers. We've discussed this in our Sunday morning Bible class a time or two here in the auditorium. In 2 John 9 through 11, John says, "Whosoever transgresseth," and that means to crawl across the boundary of, go beyond the boundaries of, goeth onward is what is said in the American Standard Version. "And abideth not," to abide means to stay within the perimeters of, stay within the boundaries. "Whosoever goeth onward," transgresseth, "and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ," and the doctrine of Christ is not just a doctrine about Christ, it is that, it includes that. But it is his doctrine. It's the doctrine that is of Christ. Just like in the book of Revelation, we talk about the doctrine of Balaam. It's a doctrine that Balaam taught. The doctrine of Christ is the teaching that Christ taught and authorized to be taught in his name. And that, of course, would include all the things about him as the Son of God. But it includes what he taught. Now, here be those that will not respect the boundaries of the doctrine of Christ. They go beyond the doctrine of Christ. They don't abide in, dwell in, stay in the boundaries of the doctrine of Christ. What does John, the apostle of love, have to say about those people? He says they don't have God. Now, they may claim to have God. They may be very religious, very sincere, very honest, very pious, good high standard of morality and this, that, and the other. But to transgress the doctrine of Christ, dear people, is a serious thing. Because to go beyond the doctrine of Christ means you alienate yourself from God and from the very one upon whom you're depending for your salvation. Now he goes on to say, "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ," what a difference, "he hath both the Father and the Son." So here's the way to have fellowship with deity. Stay within the boundaries of the doctrine of Christ. And then in verse 10, "If there come any," and I want to underscore here, "any." Sometimes even among some of our brethren, we have to be careful. There are brethren who are very qualified, highly educated, and that's a good thing to have if it, like Fella said, if you don't let your education go to your head. But highly educated, well-trained, capable, competent, And sometimes even some of those go off on a tangent. One of the most outstanding brethren in fighting liberalism, Brother James Bales, bless his heart, he's gone on now. But he was one of the greatest motivating powers behind the heresy that is taught among many about marriage and divorce and remarriage and contending that there's more than one cause for remarriage and that you can divorce for another reason and marry again anyway. And because of him and his statue, which was well deserved, many people just sort of backed off in speaking out against that. We've got some brethren now, and I'll not call their names because I hope they haven't come down where they're set in concrete, who are beginning to teach that the Holy Spirit operates in addition to the Word. And because of the bigness of those men, some have been unwilling to speak out against it or even to them about it. Well, brethren, that's a serious thing. I remember a few years ago, I really got the skin taken off my nose because there were some brethren who were very prominent in the Nashville area who were promoting some interdenominational activities. I mean, they were big names among the brethren. So what does Peanut Boyd do? I go down to the lectureship there at Get Well, the Spiritual Sword Lectureship, and one of these guys was on it. Now, before I spoke, I told the brethren, I said, they got no business here. He's teaching error. He's a false teacher. And he, if I speak, he's going to be identified and tell him why. And they, oh, I don't believe I do that. Well, you want me to sit down? No, we don't want you to sit down. All right, I went ahead and spoke. And you know what I did? Well, brethren, it was nothing but right. You know, that's the only thing some people remember me for if I hadn't spoken out on that lectureship. But, brethren, this says here, if there come any, not just some small person over here like most of us are, not just some insignificant individual, not some foreign individual, it doesn't make any difference who it is. If there come any and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? That's the doctrine of Christ. John says, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. You just don't give him the greeting of fellowship. You just don't accept him. You don't go ahead and promote and endorse him anyway. And here's the reason why you can't. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. There's a very weird attitude among some that you can fellowship false teachers and you can be with false teachers and even promote false teachers in some way or another. You are not responsible for the enlargement and the enhancement and the expansion of the influence of their false teaching. I don't see how anybody with good sense can come to that conclusion. But many do. We've got brethren who are quite prominent on television today who preach good lessons, sound, solid lessons, but they'll run right along with these false teachers every time they get a chance. And they'll defend these false teachers as being good men. No, they're not good men. They're teaching contrary to the doctrine of Christ. And these who wouldn't teach error themselves, but run along with those that do, John says, Jim Boyd didn't say, John says, you become a partaker of their evil deeds. Now, brethren, that's a serious thing to be guilty of doing that. And then he says in the last two verses that there were some other things that he wished to tell them and that he would do so when he saw them personally. Now we go to the little brief book of 3 John. Again, here's the elder unto another called Gaius. And he was one who obviously was very close to the writer. He calls him the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Again, how easy it is to love people when you know they love the truth. And he said, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. What is the writer here wishing for the recipient of this letter? I want you to get along well physically, he says. I hope you prosper. I hope you have good health. I hope things go well with you. Just like I hope things go well with your soul and with your spirit. He said, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. And then this is one of my favorite passages of all the Bible. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, I use that as a text for a lesson on how to keep your children faithful. And I think it's appropriate. And when your children are faithful, that's one of the greatest blessings that you can possibly have while you're here in this life. The writer here, of course, was referring to his spiritual children in the sense that he no doubt had been the one that taught them. He had been instrumental in their conversion. He was as a father to them. They were as children to him. They were continuing to walk in truth. Why, certainly that would bring joy and thanksgiving to him. And so he writes with this very beloved and wonderful expression to this man named Gaius. But in verses 5 through 8, John further compliments Gaius for some other attributes that were commendable and that we would do well in our own lives to imitate. He tells us that what Gaius did, he did well. He did it faithfully. He did it steadfastly. He no doubt was one who was constant, one who was persistent, one who was consistent. He wasn't an on-again, off-again type of Christian. He was one that was steady in living the Christian life all the time. And not only that, he commends him for having done good not only to brethren, but also to strangers. And all the church knew about his good deeds. Well, what Gaius was doing, he was obeying that command of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount to let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now I want you to notice, here was Gaius who was helping faithful brethren, and in so doing and being a fellow helper, he was helping the truth. Now back over there in the earlier epistle, when you are in fellowship with and bid Godspeed to those who are in error, you are guilty of helping to promote that error. You're a partaker of his evil deeds. Well, the opposite of that is true, brethren. Here is someone who's preaching the truth, standing for the truth. You assist them while you are helping to uphold the truth. And that's something every single child of God can do and ought to do. But unfortunately, there was some strife where Gaius lived, and John mentions that strife in verses 9 through 11, and it centered around a certain person, and he names that person. The apostles weren't hesitant to name those who needed to be named. He said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes. What was wrong with Diotrephes? He tells us, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Now here was Mr. Big, by his own evaluation. John had written them, but he told them don't pay any attention to that. He wanted to be the prominent one in the congregation. And here was the individual that evidently had the attitude that he could throw his weight around and he would let everybody really know who's boss around there. And everybody had to cater to him and had to satisfy all of his personal whims. I suppose that he, like people you come in contact sometimes, can only show their importance by trying to make all the rules and make everybody bend and scrape and bow to them. Well, that was a problem with Diotrephes. Nothing can hurt a church or a family or most any association than a Diotrephes. A man that thinks more highly of himself than he ought to think. Now, The Bible does not teach you to think lowly of yourself than you ought to think, or lower of yourself than you ought to think. You know, in our society, we've talked about this before, there's a lot of emphasis upon what's called self-esteem. Well, that has its value, yeah, unless it's just self-esteem because it's just a lot of hype and a lot of just pump up and this, that, and the other. I told you before how my daddy tried to build within us self-esteem. Even when I tried to play football, he tried to build within me self-esteem. But you know, he never would have done it if he had come out there and I thought, Jim, you were just as good as anybody on that team. Well, I looked at my daddy and I said, Daddy, what's wrong with you? Why, you can do anything anybody else can. Well, if that's the case when we run the sprints, why am I always the last one? Why, after every play, I'm laying down looking up if I'm the best one on the team? He never told me that. He built self-esteem and says, Jim, you look like you did the best you could tonight. And that's exactly what the angels in heaven expect out of you. Do the best you can. And when you've done the best you can, you're head and shoulders ahead. Why, that just pumped me up. My head got so big, my helmet got tight. But if he had told me, Jim, you're just as good as anybody out there, I'd have thought something wrong with my daddy. Well, I knew better than that. And that's what is the problem with the building of a lot of self-esteem in a lot of young people today. You can just do anything anybody else can do. Don't you believe it. You can't do it. You're not talented just like everybody else. You're not as skilled as everybody else. I'm sorry, but you're not as smart as everybody else. You're just like some of the rest of us. You may have a little corner over here where you can excel and you need to push that, but to think you're going to be top dog in the kennel all the time, you're just wrong about that. Now, the Bible doesn't teach us to look down on ourselves, but the Bible does warn us about humility and not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And here was Diotrephes. And he was even unwilling to receive brethren that should have been received. What a contrast with Gaius. Gaius was receiving these good brethren and helping them, but Diotrephes, he would not even receive John. But notice what John says about him. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. He was the kind of fellow that I'll decide who we'll receive, and if you don't go along with me, I'll throw you out too. Wouldn't you hate to be around a person like that? Let alone somebody in the Lord's church. I don't know whether he was a preacher. Could have been. I don't know whether he was an elder. Or whether he was just a pew filler. And I don't say just a pew filler because there'd happen to be more of those than some of the others. But whatever it was, he was a thorn in the flesh. He was a cancer in the body if there ever was one. But not only was there Gaius, who was good, and was there Diotrephes, who was bad? Had John warned, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Then he mentions one who was doing good. Demetrius. Gaius and Demetrius. Great examples for us to follow. Diotrephes to be shunned. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. John knew Demetrius. John knew Demetrius was a good man. He had a good reputation, no doubt because of his good life and his good character, or John would not have commended him. So we see two examples here to follow and one to avoid. And then again, he closes this book like he did 2 John. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Let me just briefly summarize the themes that are found in 1, 2, and 3 John. In these little brief books, John has emphasized, maybe more than anything else, Christian love. He has taught us about fellowship one with the other. He has talked of the great quality of helpfulness in the promoting and spread of the gospel. He has commended walking, that is, living in the truth. He has commended having a good report. He commended hospitality, brethren showing one to the other. He admonished self-examination, lest we lose what we have gained. He has urged us to be like Gaius and Demetrius. He has warned us not to be like Demetrius. He has taught us not to transgress the doctrine of Christ and not to support false teachers, but to abide in the doctrine of Christ and do as Gaius did to try to promote the cause of Christ. Dear friends, there's an awful lot of good Christian living admonition that we can gain and learn, and from which we certainly can profit by looking at these short books that are toward the end of the New Testament. Lord willing, next week, we're going to look at a book that has some of the hardest language that you find in all the pages of the Bible, the little one-chapter book, Jude. And I would encourage you to read it before next week and think about it, and we, Lord willing, will discuss that next Sunday night if all goes as planned. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, can't you see how pleased the Lord would be if you were in the truth, loving the truth, walking in the truth, and you begin that journey by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ? You continue that journey by being faithful in all the things of a Christian's responsibilities and duties and privileges as well as obligations. If you've not ever come to Christ, or if you need to be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer,